Good morning, Christ Church.
Morning.
Tomorrow is an exciting day. I'm sure many of you have, like me, these special glasses that allow you to view the eclipse. And I don't know, is anyone else keeping up with some of the news of the eclipse? Anyone else excited for tomorrow? It is, I saw even on I-35, there's like a notice that said, be careful how you drive tomorrow. They're just letting us know that this is coming. And my preschooler has the day off, and we're all excited as a family to try and catch a glimpse of this. It's a momentous occasion, this eclipse. We're also in a momentous moment here in the life of our church, as many of you know, where for the past 18 years, Father Cliff, his wife Christine, have been leading here at the church. And I don't know of many other churches where you've had the same pastor for 2 years living out such faithfulness. 2006, just to put this in perspective, I was thinking about it, there were no smartphones, no iPhone in 2006. So it's been a full two decades. And we want to send the Warners off well. I sent this out as our e-news on Friday. And I want to encourage you to consider, how might we send off well those who have blessed us? You know, the classic name for a pastor is the servant of the servants of God. A pastor is someone who serves you, the body of Christ, the servants of God. The servants of God then go out into the world serving the world. So we're going to have some celebrations to honor, to bless Cliff, to bless Christine and their family, and you'll hear more about that in the announcements, especially April 20th. There will be a huge banquet party feast that we're having here, and so I want to encourage all of you to come to that. You'll hear a little more about that. But I wanted to encourage you also, if you haven't gone online to the website, there's some specific ways that you can bless Cliff and Christine and their family, and two that I want to bring to your attention. The first is to be able to write a note, to be able to say something about what Cliff, what Christine have meant to you, their family has meant to you for the past 18 years. Even if you're new, even if you've only been here for 6 months, and you just say, I've been warmly welcomed at Christ Church. That itself is significant. So I want to encourage you to go online and to consider just writing a note. There's some prompts there to help guide your writing. The second thing is also, as most of you know, Christine was in a near-fatal traffic accident in 2018 where she was hit by a distracted driver as she was on the side of the road. And it's a huge moment in her life, huge moment in the life of the church. But there are ongoing medical expenses still related even to that moment. And so there's a GoFundMe page where I would encourage you to consider giving, making a contribution to continue to bless those who have blessed us so much. Just go to our website. You'll find all the details on I think it's called a Warner Farewell is a page, and you can see how to contribute in both of these ways and to register for that evening. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, today is week two of Eastertide, and if you're newer to the church calendar, what I mean by that is we've just finished the season of Lent, which is 40 days long, and we're now in the season of Eastertide, which is 50 days long. 40 days of fasting, 50 days of feasting. So let me encourage you to live into that and have cake for breakfast or whatever else you need to do to get you in the spirit of we are living the resurrection life, especially for these next 50 days. And our lectionary reading today gives us that famous passage where Thomas is with Jesus. And we know this person, this moment between Thomas and Jesus. We know this guy is Doubting Thomas. Have y'all heard that before? This is Doubting Thomas. I was talking to someone this week who has worked cross-culturally, and he says, you know, in other cultures, he's not known as Doubting Thomas. He's just Thomas. His nickname is The Twin. It's not Doubting. It's North Americans, maybe Western European, people of European descent who apply Doubting Thomas. But that's who he is to us. This is who we work with this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about Thomas and this interaction he has with Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about faith, and we're going to be talking about doubt. And a couple of weeks ago, Father Cliff preached a sermon actually on faith and doubt. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. One of the things he points out is that faith doesn't mean just having a set of beliefs in your mind that you strongly believe every single day. But when the New Testament talks about faith, what it means is a sense of trust into another person. And when you're trusting in another person, that always includes an element of uncertainty. That's the way relationship works, not knowing exactly what the other person, who is a person, chooses to do. So there's always this element of uncertainty, of unsureness, a little bit of risk and adventure as we go along in faith. In fact, one of the ways Paul, and I love this, he speaks in the New Testament, in the original language, he will often say, have faith into Jesus Christ, which I love that word, into. He doesn't say just have faith about Jesus, faith about God, like you're supposed to have some mental thoughts about God, but have this kind of trusting of yourself into relationship with another person, faith into Jesus Christ. So rest assured, as we get going today, I'm not picking on Thomas, and Thomas is not the bad guy. And if you've ever had doubts about following God, then join the club, because almost every Christian has, myself included. This is part of this work of learning to trust our master. But Thomas, I think, is especially helpful for us because we live in an age of skepticism, right? Like, we're skeptical about everything. You read something online, you believe it? You might be a little skeptical about it. You see some statistics that come out. What's the first thing you ask? Who commissioned that study? Who wrote that? Where did that come from? I want to know a little bit more about that. A politician makes a promise. You want to know? Maybe. You know, maybe they keep that. We have skeptical thoughts. You know, we're skeptical about things. We're skeptical about our faith. And not just about faith, but doubters have doubts about their doubts. We're skeptical about what we have faith into. We're skeptical about our doubts. Thomas is especially helpful for us. And it's why today's gospel reading is so important, because Jesus responds to Thomas's doubts, and Thomas's doubts are transformed into faith. Only Jesus doesn't respond as we might expect him to. He doesn't give Thomas a list of all the evidences of his resurrection. He doesn't make some sort of argument to him, trying to rationally convince him to follow him more. Instead, what does he do? He says, touch my wounds. It is in touching the wounds of Jesus that doubt is transformed into faith. The invitation to see, to experience the wounds of Jesus turns doubt into faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let me tell you a little bit about Thomas. Like Mary Magdalene last week, we don't know a ton about Thomas. In all the Gospels, he's chosen very early by Jesus as one of the 12, one of the followers. Jesus has called him at the beginning of his ministry. There is a beautiful moment when Lazarus has just passed away. This is a little vignette that we get with Thomas. Lazarus has just passed away, and all the disciples, they're a little fearful. They don't want to go down to Jerusalem because already tension is mounting around Jesus. And so they're kind of holding back, and we don't want to go, Jesus. And it's Thomas who gets up, and he gives this kind of like call to arms. It's almost like a Braveheart-style speech. It says, come on, let us go with him to Let's go with him to Jerusalem, even if it means we're going to go and die with him. And all the rest of the disciples, they consent and they go on to Jerusalem. Beautiful speech, wonderful sentiment. Of course, we know they would all not do the very thing they had just said that they were going to do. That's really all we have about this guy. The rest of the time, he's part of the 12, one of the disciples. He's there with them as his feet are washed on Maundy Thursday. For some reason, though, he's not with the others on Easter Sunday, a week ago. So all the disciples, except for Thomas, are huddled together in a home out of fear. They've heard this report from Mary Magdalene. The tomb is empty. She's seen Jesus. But they still don't know what to make of it. And as the doors are closed, somehow, mysteriously, Jesus becomes present in their midst. And he speaks with them. And he says this, peace be with you. Even eats in their presence, proving I'm not a ghost. I'm really here. This is me. And then he departs. And the disciples relay all of this to Thomas, and we don't know why, but he resists. He says, I can't believe it. There's something in my mind. I'm thinking Thomas knows the heinousness of the execution, of the crucifixion. And he says this famous phrase. He says, unless I can see the scars in his hands, unless I can put my finger in the wound and touch him, I cannot believe what's just happened. It's a week later now. 8 days later is what John tells us, and it's actually today, the second week. And he's there with them this time in the same room, and doors are locked, and in the exact same way, Jesus suddenly appears again, and he says the exact same thing, peace I'm bringing to you. So interesting. Jesus doesn't, he promises peace in this world. He singles out Thomas and speaks directly to him, and he invites him. He says, Thomas, put your fingers on my scars. Touch my scars. Put your hand here into my side. See where I was pierced. Touch and believe. And this is such an intimate scene. Jesus calling him by name. Jesus inviting him to actually touch him in the moment. Maybe you've seen that famous painting by Caravaggio where it's called The Incredulity of Thomas. And it captures just the intimacy of this moment. Where Thomas is leaning forward almost at chest level with Jesus, and his face is just inches away from Jesus' chest. Jesus pulls his robe back, and you see Thomas reaching his fingers forward to touch the hole in the side from the spear. Two other disciples are just above Thomas's head, kind of looking down into the scene, into the moment, and there's almost like light seems to be shining off of Jesus' face and being caught back in Thomas's face. Thomas, touch me. Touch my wounds and see and believe. Thomas responds with a confession that you just heard, a declaration which is the summary of all of the Gospel of John, and from any human in the Gospel of John, this is the highest statement about the identity of Jesus. All of the Gospel, you can make the argument, all of the Gospel of John is written for this moment, this revelation of what Thomas says next. He looks at Jesus, he touches the wounds, and he says, "My Lord and my God." Words spoken from the lips of a radically monotheistic Jewish person who is looking at another person in front of him saying, "You are not just any other human. You are God, the long-awaited one here in the flesh, and I know you by your wounds." Jesus invites Thomas, "Touch my wounds. Touch the wounds." This is the good news. This is the proclamation that I want you to hear today. How do you know God? It is in the wounds of Jesus that God is revealed. And doubts become faith when we touch his wounds. So what does this mean? Let's reflect on this a little bit. What does it mean to touch the wounds of Jesus? What might that mean for our lives? Well, first of all, think about what this says about who God is. Who is God? God is the one who doesn't reveal himself by his power, though he could. He's made everything. He's brought all of the universe into existence. He's made all the diversity of all the animals. He's made the seasons. He's made each human individually. But he doesn't reveal himself here by his power. He reveals himself through his weakness, through his wounds. Rather than the one who has power that could crush everyone, he reveals himself as the one who was crushed. Far deeper than any pain, any suffering any of us have ever known. Here is God who takes sin into himself. The weight, the tragedy of every evil in the world, every injustice that you've ever noticed before, you've ever looked at and seen, every time you've been frustrated because you've heard of another war or something else, every time you personally have been in some sort of disagreement with another person, or maybe an estrangement, every husband who's been separated from his wife, every child who's walked away from parents, every friend who has betrayed another, every time someone's done another person wrong and you felt that injustice, Jesus takes all of it into himself on the cross. He reveals himself to Thomas as the one resurrected from the dead, saying, "Touch the wounds and believe. My Lord and my God," it is in the wounds of Jesus that God is revealed. Here is God wounded and resurrected. When people say they don't believe in God because of all the pain and the suffering in the world, that's a true sentiment. That should be taken very seriously. But I would want to encourage, look a little bit further. And could you believe in a God who has taken all the pain into himself? You don't believe in God because of all the pain in the world, but could you believe in a God who has taken it all into himself and promises to begin to undo all of the evil in the world at expense of his own life? God does not leave us alone with our pain. He does not leave us alone in our suffering. You've never been abandoned by God. And on the cross and in the resurrection, he did something defeating evil, absorbing all the suffering into himself. Touch the wounds of God and believe. There's a story of a saint, and it's one of those stories. It sounds like it could be a legend, but also maybe it's not. Maybe this really happened sometime to someone. But I read this story, and it's just stuck with me. There's a story of a saint named Saint Martin, And Satan appeared, the devil appears to Martin in the figure masquerading as Christ. So here's Satan dressed up as Jesus coming to the saint, trying to tempt him, trying to get him to do something that he wouldn't want to do otherwise as the person of Jesus. And the saint looks at him and he says, I know that you are not Christ because I can't see your wounds. If I don't have a God who's bled, then I know it's not true God. Touch the wounds, my Lord and my God. There's a book that's been written not too long ago by a man named Thomas Halik, and it's actually called Touch the Wounds. It's a short, maybe 150-page one. It's a reflection on this moment between Thomas and Jesus, where Jesus invites Thomas. This is an extended just meditation on what does it mean that our God is revealed through his wounds. This is something that he writes. It says, in the Gospels, the resurrected Jesus identifies himself with his wounds. They are the proof of his identity. The wounded Christ is the real and living Christ. He shows us his wounds, and he gives us the courage not to conceal our own. We are permitted our own wounds. Our faith may also be wounded by doubts, but wounded faith is more Christian, not less. You know, a number of you were here a week and a half ago for Good Friday, or maybe you've seen the Good Friday services that have happened here before, where seven brave people get up and they kind of open their hearts up. The reason that service is so powerful is because in their stories, we're beginning to touch their wounds. And in touching their wounds, there's this kind of weird way where we also are touching the wounds of Jesus. We're coming near to him. It's a reason why so many people, I think, who don't even believe in God, find themselves moved that night saying, there must be something to this God who would take on human form and take all of the evil of the world into himself. And I want to encourage, don't you want a God like this? Don't you want a God who is willing to bleed with you? Don't you want a God who has been with you, who's in the trenches with you? Wouldn't you want a God who's been in the hospital room, the hospital bed with you? Wouldn't you want a God who's been further into the depths of pain, who's gone into hell itself for you? That's the sort of God that we want, and that's the God that Thomas was invited to see that day as he touched the wounds. The wounds reveal God. What else does this mean? One more thing this might mean, just as we meditate and reflect, what does it mean that these wounds show us something about God? It also means that the wounds of Jesus redefine the word success. We live in a culture, I said we live in a skeptical culture, we also live just permeated with the idea of success. An age of performance, where from childhood all the way to adulthood, American identity is formed by what you do, by your work, by your accomplishments, by your notoriety, by your publications, by your degrees, by the office that you're in, by the size of your family, by any other metric that you want to use. And Christianity has sometimes gotten mixed with that, so that to be a Christian, you are also supposed to be a person of some measure of success in some way. And if you have fallen off of the path, then suddenly you're not a good Christian. You kind of feel like you've gotten left behind and there's no room for failure, no room for slowness, or no room for anyone that moves at a different speed, no room for disability. Touch his wounds. And here is a new vision for success. Because Christ does not prove himself by his power, but through the gift of his very body. And so forms of Christianity that don't acknowledge our wounds, our woundedness, show wounds, don't honor the weak as our teachers and leaders, aren't fully following the wounded God. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ wounded. And this is a stumbling block for the Jews and for the Greeks, because it's a stumbling block for us today, because you're looking for the powerful God, but here is Christ on the cross, Christ crucified, Christ wounded as God's solution to the evil of the world. Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God, is the crucified and wounded God. Again, from Thomas Halik, he says, the painful wounds of our world, if we turn a blind eye to the painful wounds of the world out of indifference or cowardice, if we're unwilling to acknowledge the injuries that we inflict, including the injuries inflicted in our churches, if we conceal them from others and find ourselves with masks, cosmetics, or tranquilizing drugs, then we have no right to say to Christ, like Thomas when he touched Jesus' wounds, my Lord and my God. I mean, how many times in your life are you tempted to put on the mask? How many times are you tempted to not show up, to not let your limps, your scars show through because you've got to posture, you've got to perform, you've got to, right? Jesus says, touch the wounds and believe. Christians walk with limps in the world, with scars, not concealing our wounds, not believing that our worth or status is attached to our successes or our failures. But how do you do this? How do you touch the wounds? Because we are in a different position than Thomas, to be clear. Thomas was able to see Jesus that day. Thomas actually did touch the wounds. But then Jesus does go on to say, you were able to be here, but blessed are all of those like us who believe, who aren't in the same position as you. So how do we do this today? And the answer, as I reflected on this question, is we touch the wounds of Jesus whenever we touch the wounds of those who are suffering in the world. Whenever we touch the wounds of those who are suffering in the world, especially in the body of Christ, whenever we do that, you are also touching the wounds of Jesus. Because you remember what Jesus said, whenever you fed the hungry, whenever you comforted the sick, whenever you were with someone who is struggling, you might not have known it, but I was there with you. I was there with you in the skies. You were doing it for me, even though you thought you were doing it for another person. To touch the wounds of Jesus is to touch, to be near, to be proximate, to be close to those who are suffering in this world. There's this kind of transitive property. It's a mystery that the crucified God has located himself among the poor and the weak. And so to be with someone suffering, grieving over the loss of a loved one, struggling financially, perhaps someone disabled in body, limited in mind, in the economy of God, when you are close to anyone wounded in this way, even close to yourself, revealing your own wounds, somehow you have come near to God. And this is why if you're struggling to believe, struggling to have this kind of, just struggling in faith and wanting to know how can I have a deeper confidence in God, my encouragement to you is not necessarily to read more apologetic books. There's a time and a place for reading and for understanding, but my encouragement based on Thomas here is to love the hurting. If you're struggling in your faith, let me encourage you to love the hurting, to be near those who are hurting, because in doing that, in being near their wounds, you are being near the wounds of Christ. Which is why we have, there's a ministry here I want to tell you about. This is maybe one way that you can be near the wounds of others. It's called Church Under the Bridge, CUB. And Church Under the Bridge, Christ Church participates on the first Sunday of every month. And I know a number of you have been here. So today there are people from this congregation who are worshiping at Church Under the Bridge. And what that is, it's a church service that happens just a couple of blocks up under the bridge at 7th Street, I-35 and 7th Street, right where those that kind of architecture installation swoops out around the interstate. There's a church service that happens there every week, and on the first Sunday of every month, Christ Church is there participating in the service. And it's a church for those experiencing homelessness, especially chronic homelessness. It's been going on for about 15 years, and we as a church, we've been involved for about 12 years there. So on the first Sunday of the month, there are people down there who are setting up some tables, putting out some chairs, brewing some coffee, who are greeting one another as people come in. And it's a service mostly for those who are unhoused, but also for the housed. Like some people from this congregation, you'll show up there and you'll worship God that morning. And it is a little bit discordant. It's not as temperature controlled as this room. Like you're just, whatever the air is outside, that's the ambient temperature for the service. It's a little more distractions as there's cars that are going by. You'll hear sirens sometimes. But there's also just a beauty as kids are playing there and laughter's happening and friends are reconnecting and people are putting hands on one another and praying for one another. You're entering into the presence of God. But it's a powerful moment because those who live on the street often have visible scars. And everyone has scars. But if you live in a house, you have a way of masking and hiding your wounds. Those on the street don't have the opportunity to mask or hide, so you're near the woundedness of Jesus in a demonstrative way, and it's a beautiful moment of just mutual worship, love, and friendship happening. I was there not too long ago, and just again to speak of some of the discord, there are new apartment buildings up like high rises across the street, and there's been a banner that's been put out there. I think it's taken down now, but for the longest time, it said everything you can imagine is possible. And it's just such a discord between life on the streets, life in the building. But here on the streets, near the wounds of Jesus, faith that is being encouraged, faith that is being strengthened, faith that is becoming real. It's not the only way, but one of the ways you might become present to the wounds of Jesus in the world. And if you haven't been to Church Under the Bridge, let me encourage you to sign up, go with your friends, go with your family. But I received a picture this past week from one of the leaders there, and I'll put the picture up here. It was Easter Sunday, and they were worshiping down there, and I love this picture. They often call Church Under the Bridge the concrete cathedral. And in this picture, the leader says, every Easter Sunday, we set up the table, and on Easter, we set it up with flowers, and kind of like beauty in the middle of everything going on down there, and anyone is welcome to take flowers home as they leave the service that day. And do you see what's in the middle of the picture? It's the chalice, the thing that we says holds the blood from the wounds. Touch the wounds of Jesus and believe in the wounded God, one who loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. If you are in a particular season of doubting God, Thomas provides the way. Touch the wounds of God as he identifies with the least of these. And like Thomas, doubt is transformed into faith. Let's pray together. Holy God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on our hearts? And for any who feel separate or aloof or distant from you, would you reconfirm faith? God, strengthen our weak faith. We want to love you. We wish that we loved you as you know, as we know that you deserve. And we find it even hard at times. So for each of us in here, would you give us opportunities to be near those who are suffering and find them to be our teachers and our leaders to help us to understand your suffering, Jesus. We love you and long to love you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.